Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, all the way to the end of your Bible. The last book, book number 66, Revelation 21. And let's see what God's Word has for us. We're going to start at verse number 1. Revelation 21, starting at verse number 1. I hear the pages turning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Just five little verses. God's Word says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Father God, I just pray, Lord, that the words, not only these words of this scripture, but all the words of all the scripture that we read, it just penetrates our hearts and transforms us from the inside out, Lord. Father, I pray that the words that you have for me to say here this morning, Lord, will be pleasing to you, and they will also be words, Lord, that we can take with us this week and use in some way to glorify you. Father, I stand behind the cross. I hide behind the cross and just ask that you be glorified here this morning. To you be the praise and glory, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This is a little bit different here this morning, a little bit different, but that's okay. December 30th, 2012. Today is our final Sunday on our journey through the New Testament in 2012. If you have read all of your assigned reading throughout this entire year on this journey, that you have now read the entire New Testament of God's Word, 27 books. And to those who have, I say congratulations on a job well done. And to all of us, may I remind all of us this, that the transformation of our lives depends on how much we read and how much we meditate on what this book has to say. Last week, the book of Revelation, last week I said there were four different views on the book of how we can interpret the book of Revelation. The preterist, the historicist, the futurist, and the idealist. A brief summary. The preterist would say that everything, all the events in the book of Revelation have already happened. They happened during the time of John when he wrote this book, or immediately afterwards. The historicist would say that the book of Revelation extends over a period of history. It started in the first century and it continues on throughout history. The futurist, which is what I am, would say that this book is a book of prophecy and describes end time events. And the idealist would say that this book is just strictly symbolic and it contains just a very good lessons that we can learn from the text. I'm a futurist myself, just to let you know where I stand. Last week we looked at the book of Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and we concluded after reading those and with tying that in with the Lord's Prayer, that if God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that what we ask, what was going on in heaven? And what was going on in heaven was worship. And if his will is to be done, so what's being done on earth as it is in heaven, that our hearts too should be in a constant mode of worship to the one who is worthy of that worship. That one is Jesus Christ. Why do we focus on this? Because once we get to heaven, we're going to be doing an awful lot of worshiping, folks. We're going to be spending much time doing that. And our journey today will conclude with these five verses that I have chosen out of the chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. So first, let's fill in a few blanks in our bulletins. I'm sorry we don't have any pens and pencils here at the tables, but that's okay. It's just two words to fill in. I said, when we started this journey, I said, I break the New Testament down into four sections. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The book of Acts. Third section would be the 21 epistles, all the way from Romans to Jude. And then the book of Revelation. And we broke them down in what's going on with the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, and what's going on with the church. First, the gospel message. What's going on with the gospel message in the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We said that they, it was the proclamation of the good news, the proclamation of the gospel message. The book of Acts was the circulation of the good news. The message is now being circulated. The epistles were the explanation of the gospel message. The people heard the news and it had to be explained to them. So what about the book of Revelation? This will be our first fill in the blank. The book of Revelation is the confirmation. The confirmation of the gospel message. So how is the book of Revelation a confirmation of the gospel message? Well, if we look up the definition of the word confirmation, Webster defines it as the process of supporting a statement by evidence. A process of supporting a statement by evidence. Let me give you an example of a confirmation. One of my jobs at McClung's not only is to pack boxes and ship boxes, but I'm also their designated IT guy. If there's computer issues, I got to fix them. Well, we had this little notebook computer that the little cooling fan underneath it wasn't working. So I had to buy a new fan for it. You know, whatever you need to buy, it's on the internet. You will find it on the internet. I don't care what you're looking for, you'll find it on the internet. Well, I found the fan for this computer on the internet. So they asked me for all this information. I had to give them my name, address, my credit card information, where to ship it. And I had to provide all this information to them about, and it cost like $12, something like that, so I could purchase this one item. So I gave them all the information. I hit the submit button. It goes off into cyberspace somewhere. And sure enough, within about a minute, I get an email of confirmation. A confirmation email that tells me, yes, we got all your information. It's all right. Everything was correct. It passed. And here's your confirmation of the item is going to be shipped to you. Well, we have a similar situation going on with the gospel message in the book of Revelation. For all of you in here who are believers, you know this, that the gospel message contains a very good promise, doesn't it? A very, very good promise. Jesus says this in John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, has eternal life and will not be condemned, has crossed over from death into life. And if we go to John 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus says this, very familiar scripture. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going. When we believe and when we trust in the gospel message, and we accept that message by faith, the gospel message has a promise, and we're promised eternal life. We are promised that Jesus Christ himself will come back for all believers, come back for us. And these promises, and many more, are the statements, they're the promises given to God by us. And the evidence of these promises will occur when the events that are written in this book start unfolding before us. The promises that are made to us, eternal life, the promises that Jesus will come back, will be confirmed when this book plays out in our lives. It says that Jesus says that in John 14, 1 through 4, he goes to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. And we see that new house here in Revelation chapter 21. That new house is this new Jerusalem that we find in Revelation 21. In this large house that I believe is like 1,400 miles wide, long, and high, that Jesus is going to prepare a place for all of us, all who believe and trust in that gospel message. And the only way that any of us are going to know that the promise is confirmed is when we get there and we see it for ourselves. All that is promised about heaven and all that is promised about eternal life will be confirmed the moment we walk into glory. And as I've said many times before, the only thing that we take to the grave with us is the answer to this question: what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? Our second part of this, our second fill in the blank. That's good for the gospel message. Okay, the book of Revelation is the confirmation of the gospel message. But what about the church? Again, a quick review. The four gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they are the conception of the church. The book of Acts is the proliferation of the church, which means it's growing rapidly. The epistles are the rectification of the church. There were some errors, there were some problems, and they needed to be corrected. The book of Revelation is the glorification of the church. The glorification of the church. Before we get into glorification, let's first define church. What is or who is the church? Is the church a building? No. Is the church everybody who goes to a church? The church is true believers. The church is made up of believers only. Let's not confuse that with people who go to church. There are many people who attend church on a Sunday morning, don't know Jesus Christ any more than they know the man on the moon. I've been there. I used to be that person for many years. Most churches have those kinds of people in them. Jesus says that there'll be tares mixed in with the wheat, right? But the church, the true church, is just the true believers. And so what does the Bible teach us in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 about true believers? Five things. Believers are foreknown by God. They are predestined by God. They are called by God. They are justified by God. And they will be glorified by God. Let's go through all five of those real quickly. They are foreknown by God. God has an intimate relationship with believers. They are predestined by God. They have been chosen for salvation before the foundation of the world. They are called by God. They hear the gospel message. They are justified by God. We are saved by the gospel message that we hear. And it says that we are glorified, the fifth step in that process. So here we are to glorified. What does glorified mean? Paul uses it there in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, actually as a past tense. He says glorified. He doesn't say we will be glorified. He uses a past tense word with a future tense reality. It's as if it has already happened. As I was trying to come up with a good definition of the word glorified, I thought the best definition is going to be found right here in Scripture. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because the best thing to do is when Scripture interprets Scripture. So what does it mean to be glorified? Let me read verses 42 through 44 in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul's talking about end times. He's talking about the resurrected body. He says this: so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I don't know about you, but I know this. As the years march on, this body of Mike's just doesn't work like it used to. Can I hear an amen on that? Things just don't work. But our fleshly bodies are perishable, are they not? And it says this, that our new glorified bodies will never perish. That gives me something to look forward to. It says that our fleshly bodies are weak, but our new glorified bodies will have power. And that gives me something to look forward to. It says that our fleshly bodies are natural, but it says our new glorified bodies will be spiritual. And that gives me something to look forward to. It says that our fleshly bodies are dishonored, but it says our new glorified bodies will rise in glory. And that gives me something to look forward to. So if I was to sum up glorification, I think I could use verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15 where it says this, "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man," which would be Adam, "so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." And the man from heaven would be Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to have a glorified body like that of Jesus Christ. I will be so glad when this old body goes away. But I guess as long as the Lord has all of us here still on the face of this earth, there's still work to be done. Amen? Amen. But it should give us something to look forward to. Something that we know is going to come in the future, that new Jerusalem. So what does all this glorification and this word that I'm using have to do with Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5? Because at some time in all of our futures, might be today, it might be 10 years from now, might be 50 years from now, everything about you is going to be made new. Everything about you is going to be made new. There will be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth. The bride, which is the church, all believers, will be united with her husband, which is Jesus Christ. At that time, God will dwell with man. I will be a new me. And you will be a new you. And there's no more death. And there's no more mourning. And there's no more crying. And there's no more pain. And every tear will be wiped away. And as you look at those five things that I just mentioned there, boy, they are some things that really become a part of our life that are just, we wish they wouldn't be a part of our life. Death. We've all had someone close to us die. No more mourning. We've spent a lot of time mourning over situations that are so far out of our control, we don't know what to do. No more crying. We cry over situations that we wish that we could control. No more pain. I don't think I have to tell you about what pain means in a lot of our lives. We experience pain not only spiritually, but physically, but emotionally and mentally. But God's word says this, every tear will be wiped away. Everything will be made new. Life as we know it will go away. The gospel message that we come to believe in, the gospel message that we trusted, that gospel message that we put our faith in, will be confirmed because we will be new. And the church, that body of believers that we became a part of, will be glorified, and we will all be made Christ-like. Sometimes that's hard for me to imagine, because sometimes the only thing I can imagine is life as I know it. I can't imagine walking in a city, a new Jerusalem, having my own room, and everything being perfect, because the only thing I know is imperfection. But God promises it will be all new and it will all be perfect. And at that time, when we get to that point, we will know for certain that God's purpose will stand. And it will be confirmed that God's purposes What he purposes, he will bring about. And it will be confirmed that what God plans, he will do. And if he is God, he is God, and there is no other. He is God, and there is none like him. He is sovereign. He is victorious. He is faithful. And he promises that his love endures forever. So the question is, what will you do with the gospel message? I know what I did with the gospel message, and I have hope that you have come to a point in your life where you have received it and it dwells richly within your heart. But this I do know, and I'm going to be like the psalmist. And of all the times that I have read this psalm, I don't think it's ever made such an impact as what it has when I prepared this lesson. But there will be a point where I will say this: the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, and he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup, it certainly overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God, there's victory. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I'll tell you, this is not part of my notes. I know what kind of person I am. And yet, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer.